Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to worship in the charismatic tradition. My name is Bishop Christina Rake. I'd like to welcome all of you to our time together. Every Sunday morning from 9 to 10:30, we gather for a reading of God's Word, an explanation of it, prayer, song, praise, and guided meditation so that we can find our way closer to the Lord. It's been quite a week for all of us. We, on one day, lost 42 children this week, 22 in a school in China, 20 here in America. And many people in the pulpit are going to be talking about this today. I find that there's very little to talk about. When you're faced with such evil, your only response is shock. And I'm going to read just a brief prayer that I wrote on the wall of our Facebook page when this happened. And then we're going to leave it to God because there's really nothing much else we can do. Certain thoughts are prayers. There are times when whatever the attitude of the body, the soul is on its knees. That's Charles Dickens. You will hear no philosophizing here. There is no need for me to protect God from your anger. He can take it. There is no need for me to explain this. It has no explanation. There is no need for me to tell you it was senseless. Only an idiot would find meaning in this. There is no need for me to tell you it was tragic. Only a psychopath would think otherwise. There is no need for me to convey how heartbroken we all are. We can feel it. When faced with the murder of children and those who cared for them, there is no need for any response except silence. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, I read that Westboro Baptist Church is planning to picket the children's funerals. They don't picket half of what they claim they're going to. They just want the press. However, if I have listeners in Connecticut, I encourage you to show up at those funerals you can with sheets and poles. And hide those bastards from the grieving parents. And that's all I'll say about that, because they get a little too angry and violent, as I'm sure you do when faced with a double evil such as those idiots. Today is Gaudete Sunday, and I played for you an old hymn about Gaudete. What does Gaudete mean? It is Latin for joyful. It is our joyful Sunday. You know, before I was Catholic, I used to see the Advent wreaths, and there are three purple candles and one rose candle, and then a candle in the center that's usually white. And I always thought that the rose candle was Christmas. That's the one you lit on Christmas. That's actually the one you light on Gaudete Sunday. There is also one day in Lent. Lent also has purple as its color, the color of penance and the color of royalty. And on that day, the church gives a golden rose to those who have served it with honor and with zeal. But those are the only 2 days of the year, Gaudete Sunday and then the Sunday in Lent, where the color of the church is rose. And when I worked for the Roman Catholic Church, having gone into semi-retirement from the Charismatic Universalist Church, we used to joke that the bishop liked wearing that color just a little bit too much with his little rose beanie. So, but Gaudete Sunday, we're excited because Advent is more than halfway over. And that means for those of you, if I were to add a little more stress to you, that means that you have, after today, one more weekend to get ready for Christmas. I will also throw in here, we have quite a few radio shows coming up. Of course, we have Fourth Advent. You would think we'd have a worship show on Christmas. We do not. At 8 p.m., we have a Christmas vent. Christmas is a really hard day for a lot of people. It's stressful. You're with folks that you think came from the shallow end of your gene pool, and you have to spend the day with them. God help you. Sometimes they're staying overnight. God help you more. And it's a depressing day for those of us who have empty chairs at our table. It's a stressful day. It's a depressing day. Some of us have this weird sort of mental thing where there's this huge buildup. And then on Christmas, we're just anxious and we just want to get it over with. And that comes from sometimes memories of Christmas past that weren't very pleasant. So, Christmas evening, 8 p.m., I'm doing a call-in show. I want you to call in and tell me stories of your funny, ridiculous memories, your sad memories, what happened this year. Just call and vent, because you need to know you're not alone in disliking the worldliness of the holiday. The spirituality of the holiday is beautiful, but what we have to endure to actually pull off a Christmas, especially if you're a mother, it's really, really crushing. So I invite you to come 8 p.m. Christmas Day and let's talk and know that you're not alone. You're actually in the majority. And if you're just grinning and bearing it, you're not alone. There are a lot of us who do that. So our Christmas vent on Christmas Day on the 28th, there will be another show. I would like to start a weekly series called Everything You Are Afraid to Ask Father McBride. And it's a show where you can call in and ask theological questions about the Catholic Communion, of which we're a part. Did Jesus have siblings? Why does the Pope wear white? Why does St. Lucy in iconography carry her eyeballs on a platter? Neat stuff like that. If you want to know about that, call in on that show, ask those questions. If you don't, I'm just going to keep talking. And while that's exhausting for me, I am my own biggest fan. And I think I could listen to myself talk for quite a while. However, I would rather you do most of the work. So you call in and I'll answer those questions. And that's on the 28th. Also this week, I believe it's the 20th, this Thursday at 8 p.m. Central Standard Time, there will be a show called The Farkas Files. You can look it up. I believe I have the time right. FarkasFiles.com. The name of the show is The Night Before the World Doesn't End. I will be part of an expert panel about how all of these prophecies about the end of the world in the 21st are absolutely not true. Then if you've gotten as old as I have, and I'm not that old, you can remember at least 7 end of the worlds. So come join us and join me that Thursday and listen in so that you can sort of ease your mind. I do just want to talk a little bit about the Mayan prophecy for the 21st. Unfortunately, we may see a little more madness this week as people lose their minds over this. And it's really, I've already done a show on a paranormal network debunking the Mayan prophecy. You have to understand, there are three calendars that go together in the Mayan calendar. One of them is ending, if you believe that particular interpretation of the translation of time. You know, a Mayan hour was different from ours, so some people going by a different translation believe that calendar ended in 1999, I think it is. However, you know, the calendar ended, everybody thinks that means that the Mayans believe time ended on December 21st, 2012. They did not. Archaeologists have already found a cave with practice etchings for the calendar that came after it. When the Spanish conquistadors arrived and took control of the area, they destroyed all of the Mayan architecture. They destroyed their documents. Only about 5% of their documents, of their writings, of their calendars were saved by a Jesuit priest who was concerned about losing that knowledge of that culture. Otherwise, you know, we've lost 95%, and we probably lost the calendars that came after that. The reason the Mayans had these calendars is because prophecy was extremely important to them. And we've already found prophecies for things that happened after 2012. The Mayans did not believe that this Friday was the end of the world. There's a prophecy for a particular king who's supposed to ascend to the throne in the year 4000 and change. So Mayans didn't believe it was the end of the world. Why would we believe it was the end of the world? There are also theories that, and this is true, the magnetic poles on the Earth are going to shift. They do that from time to time throughout history. Nothing has ever happened. I mean, some people are theorizing the poles are going to shift and suddenly there'll be no gravity. That's like saying if you change your mind, your skin is going to fly off of your body. It's not science. That's not what happens. There's also a particular alignment of planets. And you can go to NASA.gov and read an article about some of these things, and they'll tell you that's happened before too. Nothing happened. And there's no meaning to the fact that this is happening at the same time. So I want people concerned about this to go online, go to NASA.gov, look up Mayan sites done by archaeologists and find out what they've found out. Don't take all of this hype to heart. I sit down and explain to your kids, and my kids are freaking out, and I've had to sit down with them many times and explain to them. The problem with the end of the world is they keep promising it, and it never happens. You know, Jesus in Matthew 23:16 tells us nobody knows, not even him. And still people, even Christians, presume to place dates on everything. And it's funny, you know, part of my family going back founded the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And one of my direct ancestors was a part of that movement. And they had three end of the worlds. None of them happened. And they kept changing it. And then finally, someone had the wherewithal to say, oh, we're not really sure when it is. But when it happens, this is what's going to happen. So... the end of the world is the end of the world, and when it comes, we'll be surprised, and we just need to accept that. So, now that we've gotten through that, we were talking about Genesis 3 when we left off last time. And I am going to go back to Genesis 3. We stopped right before the good part. We got to the cynic, which for some people is the good part. But we got to the sinning, but we didn't get to the part where God kicks us out of the garden, because in the interest of time, I had to stop there. So I'm going to read it today, and we'll talk a little bit about it. If I could find a place to set my Bible down, I have too many books here. Okay, so we got to the part, and we talked last week about Adam and Eve did something wrong. They ruptured their relationship with God. And immediately what happens after, when they do something against God's will? And I want you to understand, God doesn't impose these ridiculous laws on us, and then when we don't obey them, we're going to hell. It's not how it works. So the word sin is an archery term. It means to miss the mark. All right, we don't always get it right. But when we do something serious, and I mean serious, mortal sin, which is in the Bible, it's in 1 John. When we do a mortal sin, what we've done is to rupture our relationship with God, not because of God, but because of us. And we saw that in Genesis. The second they commit that sin, the second they do something, and a mortal sin isn't just thinking about something. You have to think about it. You have to know it's a sin. You have to know it's wrong. You have to do it anyway. A lot of people go into confession and they're like, you know, I really, really just wanted to kill this person and I'm being serious. And you're like, all right, you're angry? That's not a sin. It's an emotion. It's different. You didn't kill them. That's the sin. So when you commit this, you feel shame. We saw that they were ashamed because they were naked. You're afraid. They hid. Then you're angry at the other people who caused it to happen in your mind. And God, the woman whom you gave me the fruit. And so you get into that cycle of shame / fear, anger, blame. And so all through that, God asks Adam 3 times to confess. When something happens in 3 in Scripture, that means it's very significant. So God gives Adam 3 chances. First, where are you? All right, he's God. He knows damn well where Adam is. He's behind the bush. What did you do? How did you know you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit? Adam never fesses up. So because he didn't immediately get this off his chest, he didn't take responsibility for what he did. That's when he got in trouble. And again, it's not because of God. It's because of us. We feel in trouble. If you imagine our vision is turned upward toward God, we feel this love in our heart, and we do something wrong, that's when our vision starts to turn down and we start looking at our feet. And we talked last week about how confession sort of grabs us by the chin, lifts us up, and it's in the confessional where we're already forgiven. That's not what we need confession for. We need to forgive ourselves, and we need to forgive God for the unfairness of life that has caused us to be in the situation we're in, where we do these things. So that's where we left off. Let's pick up at chapter 3, verse 14. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you shall be banned from all the animals and from all the wild creatures. On your belly shall you crawl, and dirt shall you eat all the days of your life. And this is a banishment toward the serpent. Some theologians argue that the serpent isn't Satan. If not, it was certainly sent by him. And of course, serpents don't eat dirt. But if it is Satan, and this is part of his banishment, he's already on earth, so the war in heaven has already happened. He is being sent away. He is being cast out. And it's almost like a Native American tale, isn't it, where they're explaining why an animal does what it does. But he's being cast out. He is being crushed. All right, so listen to this part. This is interesting. I will put enmity, which is a clash, anger, war between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. So this is definitely Lucifer. He will strike at your head, the woman's offspring. He will strike at your head while you strike at his heel. Now, this is often called the proto-evangelion. It's a huge word. Theologians love huge words to make us sound smart because we're really just kind of making stuff up. We're theorizing. We don't know for sure. It's one of the fields where you can say what you want, and it's really hard to prove it. It's really based on who's making the most logical sense in light of what we see in the world and what we know of human nature. So that's really what you judge in theologians. You listen with your heart, and you decide who is speaking to you, who makes the most sense in light of your experience. But what's happening here is this is a prophecy of Christ. All right, God is telling Lucifer, you're going to bite his heel. That's not a significant wound, is it? And they're referring here to his death. It's not a significant wound because he will rise from it. But you will strike, he will strike, crush your head. This happens again in the story of Ruth, where she crushes the head of her enemy. And then Mary's offspring, he's putting the offspring under Mary. She's not in this, but Mary is referred to as the new Eve. She reverses what Eve does. She is obedient to God. And instead of making the choice to eat the fruit, she is given the choice to carry the Savior, and she says yes. So it's her seed, Christ, who crushes the serpent's head. And interestingly enough, the crucifix that Christ was crucified on is stuck into the center of a mountain called Golgotha, which means the skull. So he is literally crucified on the skull. And there you get the crush your head. To Eve, to the woman. And again, it's interesting, we refer to Mary as the new Eve. Two times in the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to Mary, his mother, as woman, what would you have me do? Well, what he's using there isn't a pejorative. A lot of people listen to that and they're like, oh, see, he didn't like his mother. Of course he did. What he's using there is the Hebrew word Eve. Because we hear it here, to the woman, he said, and that's God. And that's the same word Jesus is using to refer to his mother. It appears nowhere else in Scripture. There are other Hebrew words used for woman. Okay. To the woman, he said, I will intensify the pangs of your childbearing. In pain shall you bring forth children, yet your urge shall be for your husband, and he shall be your master. We don't like this verse much, do we, women? But we hear later in St. Paul that women are subject to their husband, and the husband loves the woman the way Christ loved his church. How did Christ love his church? He died for it. So the husband is supposed to die for his wife, and she's supposed to be under him. Now, let me bring something up. It's not in the sense of subservience. It's in the sense of the relationship, all right? And also, this is the old Hebrew, so of course, women were subservient to men. But if you think about it, we are equal in value, but different in nature. I don't think anyone would disagree that men and women are different. There was this recent study and this huge headline. Study at, I think it was UCLA, determines that men and women think differently. And I thought, wow, Professor Obvious got another grant from the government. But We are different, and here women are placed under men. Now, that gets flip-flopped later in scripture, because it's a woman who saves the world by saying yes. Remember, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and he says, "Hail, full of grace." He doesn't say, "Hail Mary, full of grace." He says, "Hail, full of grace." That's her name. She is full of grace. She has no sin in her. All right. When you're full of grace, there's no room for sin, because Satan is sin and his enmity is between her. She has no sin. And so the angel Gabriel comes to her and he says, "You're going to get pregnant." And she gets scared because she says, "How is this possible since I do not know man?" All right. She's not saying there, "How is this possible since I'm a virgin?" She's using a particular term there, what's called kerikatonome in the Greek. It means the same as "I don't smoke, I don't drink." It doesn't mean I'm not smoking or drinking now. It means I never do. And there is a tradition that she was a temple virgin and was betrothed to Joseph because he was an old man with grown kids. And they knew that he would honor her commitment. She was basically a nun. And so when the angel Gabriel comes to her and says, "You are going to become pregnant," she gets a little scared. She's not supposed to, and she has no plans to. So in her mind, you got to think, she was wondering, am I going to be attacked or violated? And he says, "No, it's going to be God." And she says, "Do it unto me according to your will." She says, "Yes." If you were told by an angel that you were going to have a child, and that child was going to be tortured and murdered so that child molesters can get into heaven, would you say yes? That's why we honor her. That's why she made a very difficult decision. She said yes for all of us. So God says to the woman, "Yep, the man's your master." And this is in the beginning, and we can dismiss it if we want, the way we dismiss St. Paul's whole women aren't allowed to teach men. If there are guys listening out there, St. Paul's mad at you. I just want you to know that. So he says, "You'll bring forth children in pain." Well, that's true. You know, childbirth hurts, but set that aside and let's talk about how much it hurts to have a kid. It's like having your heart running outside your body, being a mother. Ouch! It's extremely painful to be a mother because now death is in the world. And we could come back to what happened. Imagine those mothers. You know, in pain will you bring forth children. Damn right. So God continues, "To the man he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree of which I had forbidden you to eat, cursed be the ground because of you." All right, man is fallen, so is the universe. The whole universe is whacked now because of what Adam did. And Paul tells us that Christ is the new Adam that undoes all of this. "In toil shall you eat its yield," the land, "all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you as you eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face shall you get bread to eat until you return to the ground from which you were taken, for you are dirt, and to dirt you shall return." Again, the old words, and you'll recognize this from movies. "Thou art dust, and to dust shalt thou return." The man called his wife Eve. She had no name yet, but again, this refers to woman, because she became the mother of all the living. "For the man and his wife, the Lord God made leather garments with which he clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'See, the man has become like one of us, knowing what is good and what is bad. Therefore, he must not be allowed to put out his hand to take fruit from the tree, the fruit fruit from the tree of life also, and thus eat of it and live forever. I'll stop there. That's kind of creepy, isn't it? First interesting thing, God refers to himself in the plural. He doesn't previously. And that's sort of a precursor to the Trinity. He's referring to himself in the plural. God is a family. All right. He knows himself because he is a unity of three personalities, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jewish mysticism, there are three mitigating factors to every house of God, every aspect of God: Father, Mother, Son. Father, Holy Spirit, firstborn Son. And the Holy Spirit is feminine. It comes from the Shekinah, the Hebrew word for wisdom, which is feminine. Okay, so he's like, he's one of us. He knows good from evil, so he can't live forever. So they bring in death. All right. I'm going to finish this before I explain. The Lord God therefore banished him from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he had been taken. When he expelled the man, that's God, he settled him west, east of the Garden of Eden, and he stationed the cherubim and the fiery revolving sword to guard the way to the Tree of Life. What is the Tree of Life? The Tree of Life becomes the crucifix. It becomes Christ. And so what God's saying there is he's eaten of the other tree. Remember, there are two trees. He's eaten of the other tree, so he knows good from bad. He has also been made in the image of God. And when we say in the image of God, what do we mean? God doesn't have arms and legs and eyes and ears and nose. But God is creator, and we are co-creators, aren't we? We create reality with our decisions. So now we know good from bad, and we can create reality. But we do not know what God knows. We don't know all of time at once. We don't know the consequences of our actions and decisions. And because of that, if we stayed in the garden, it would have been a disaster. We couldn't, because now we can do bad things. And so we couldn't live there anymore. Now, at one point, we will be able to eat of the tree of life and live forever. And we will be able to enter heaven and be with God. But until that moment came, we weren't allowed in. And that's where Jewish people get their belief that heaven was not opened until the Messiah came. So for some Jews, they're still waiting for heaven to be opened. For those of the first century who accepted that Christ was the Messiah, they were allowed into heaven. So, I'm going to play a song. I want you to think about what we've talked about. And then I'm going to come back to this. And we're going to talk about how we can apply it to our lives. So, here it is. I lost my mouse. I'm sorry. Let's listen to a Christmas song and think about what we've heard.
I saw three ships come sailing in on Christmas Day, on Christmas Day. I saw three ships come sailing in on Christmas Day in the morning. And what was in those ships, all three, on Christmas Day, on Christmas Day? What was in those ships, all three, on Christmas Day in the morning?
A Savior, Christ, and His Lady, on Christmas Day, on Christmas Day. A Savior, Christ, and His Lady, on
Okay, let's apply the scripture reading to our lives by very quickly talking about suffering. The thing about suffering, a lot of people have a hard time with religion because of suffering. Right? So what kind of God would allow these things to happen? What kind of God would be so sadistic that he would cause these things to happen? And there's a lot of places in the Old Testament where it says God told them or caused them to slay children. And you have to understand there's a Hebrew construction where it says God caused, when what it means is God allowed. So, but anyway, if we accept that there is a universe such that things can only be in one place at one time, and that's kind of the way it is on Earth. I know that there's a lot of quantum physics out there that would disagree, but let's say on Earth, in our reality, things can only occupy one position at one time. There are only a limited number of resources. Everybody has a preference, and everybody has free will. All of those things together, which is comprises our reality, means that there will be suffering. If I like the thermostat at 75 and my husband likes it at 65, we'll set it at 70 and we'll think that's a compromise. But all compromise is everybody agreeing to suffer a little bit in order to get some of what they want. And there's only so much land in the Middle East. And I heard this one woman, she drove me crazy at a talk. She said, oh, if only everybody communicated their needs perfectly, there would be no suffering. And I was like, you idiot. And I think Israel and Palestine have been really clear about their needs in the Middle East. The problem is there's only so much land. And so they're going to fight. Right? And it's the same in life. We make moral decisions every single day. The knife that is used by a surgeon in order to save someone's life is the same knife that's used by a murderer or a thug robbing people in the street. Is it the knife that's bad? No, that's the person. That's the decision. And I don't mean to say person. People aren't bad. God said he created them, and they were very good. Problem is we make bad decisions. So in your life, you know, when suffering comes, don't allow it to affect your relationship with God. Sit down and remind yourself that it was a person who did it. You know, people are saying, why would God kill his only son? I always tell, I'm sorry, but it wasn't God holding the hammer and nails. It was us. It was people. And we all make bad decisions. When you take responsibility immediately and attempt to make the situation right, what you're doing is being godlike. Now use your decisions for good. Make the best decision you can. And remember that your decisions aren't always between right and wrong. They're typically between good and better. And that's harder. But always examine your decisions, pray on them, make them. And if you do something wrong, if you get cranky and yell at someone and it ruins their day, attempt to make it up with the next person if you can. And that's how we should be living our lives. That's how we bring God's kingdom into the world. Amen. We're going to begin our worship. It's Advent, and at the beginning of every Advent service, we hear, Come, O Come, Emmanuel, a Jewish chant, begging for the Messiah to come.
Oh, come, Emmanuel,
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord be with you. James tells us that the prayer of a righteous person is holy indeed and can help to wash away our sins. So let's bring to mind our shortcomings. Let's think about the times when we chose ego over love, gift over giver, creature over creator. Then let us confess to God that we are not perfect, but we are trying our best. And we say together, I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned through my own fault, in my thoughts and in my words, in what I have done, but especially in what I have failed to do. And I ask the Blessed Mary, ever Virgin, all the angels and saints, and you, my brothers and sisters, to pray for me to the Lord our God. May Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our shortcomings, and bring us into his everlasting life. Amen. Christ, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Amen. Let us praise God for his mercy, for everything he gives us, for our lives and for the whole world. And we say with all the saints and angels, glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. Lord God, heavenly King, almighty God and Father, we worship you, we give you thanks, we praise you for your glory. Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, Lord God, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Receive our prayer. For you alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, when we were lost and could not find the way, you loved us more than ever. Our days are moving toward darkness until we reach near Christmas, the darkest day of the year. Bring us into your light and help us always to find the true light of the world, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A reading from the prophet Zephaniah. Shout for joy, O daughter Zion. Sing joyfully, O Israel. Be glad and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has removed the judgment against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You have no further misfortune to fear. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not. O Zion, be not discouraged. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty Savior. He will rejoice over you with gladness and renew you in his love. He will sing joyfully because of you, as one sings at festivals. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A responsorial psalm is, cry out with joy and gladness, for among you is the great and holy one of Israel. God indeed is my Savior. I am confident and unafraid. My strength and courage is in the Lord, and he has been my Savior. With joy you will draw water at the fountain of salvation. Cry out with joy and gladness, for among you is the great and holy one of Israel. Give thanks to the Lord, acclaim his name among the nations, make known his deeds, proclaim how exalted is his name. Cry out with joy and gladness, for among you is the great and holy one of Israel. Sing praise to the Lord for his glorious achievement. Let this be known throughout all the earth. Shout with exultation, O daughter of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Cry out with joy and gladness, for among you is the great and Holy One of Israel. Second reading from the letter of St. Paul to Philemon. From 2 Philippians. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord always. I shall say it again, rejoice. Your kindness should be known to all. The Lord is near. Have no anxiety at all, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Alleluia, alleluia. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. The crowds asked John the Baptist, "What should we do?" He said to them in reply, "Whoever has two cloaks should share with the person who has none, and whoever has food should do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He answered them, "Stop collecting more than what is prescribed." Soldiers also asked him, "And what is it that we should do?" He told them, "Do not practice extortion. Do not falsely accuse anyone, and be satisfied with your wages." Now the people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, "I am baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hands to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Exhorting them in many other ways, he preached good news to the people. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Really quickly, I just want to explain some of the readings. When we celebrate Advent, we're moving through readings about the end of the world. And why is that? Because Christ is coming for the first time, which reminds us that he will come a second time, and that time will be the end of the world. It's ironic that December 21st falls, the Mayan calendar ends in Advent. But John is saying is, first of all, let's start with Paul. Rejoice in everything. I shall say it again, rejoice. Have no anxiety, but in everything with prayer and petition, go to God. You know, and then the peace that surpasses all understanding shall be yours. Anxiety is our biggest problem in the world. I mean, depression and anxiety, some of the top prescriptions in the country are for depression and anxiety. It's become a huge problem because we're just all so worried. We're all so worried about getting what we need, about getting not just what we need, but what we want. It's become very difficult. And what most people need is food, water, shelter, but they also need love. They need justice. They need righteousness. And that's where we come to John when he says the tax, at first he tells ordinary people, give to the poor. If you have two cloaks, give one of them away. I mean, give away clothing, give away food. Give away water, of course, they're in a desert. It was very valuable. And many of us do that around Christmas time. We give and give and give and give until it hurts. But there are other times of year that aren't Christmas, and we need to keep giving. Some of us are recipients. And what I want to tell you is, if you are in need of charity, do not feel guilty and ashamed. Because if there weren't people in need, nobody could get the blessing of giving. You're doing a favor to someone if you receive and then thank God. And in another time of need, they give. And it's all about, you know, the whole concept of paying it forward. Or take when you need to take, and then give when you're able to give. That's how humanity gets along for generations, 2,000 years ago, and we still need to do this. And we know we do. The poor you have always with you. And the rich you have always with you. And if you can't do that, or if you see that it's not happening, fight for justice. Even if it's just for one little thing. You see someone who needs help with an insurance claim, and you know how to do that, help them. Fight for justice if you can't do anything else. There's always someone who needs help with something. And there's always someone who needs your talent. Give it. Now, when the tax collectors come to him, John does not tell them to give away. John tells them to be just. You see, a tax collector worked for Rome. And if Rome said, this neighborhood owes us 20 talents a month, the tax collector was allowed to require 40 because that's how he got paid. And I mean, sometimes he would come in and he would just practice extortion. And if you didn't pay, he had the right to throw you in prison. And I'm not talking about not pay the 20, not pay the 40. So John's telling him, be just. Ask only what's required. And because he got paid by Rome, and then he would extort. And John, and that's why, you know, in the Gospels, tax collectors are despised. That's why. You know, it's not like the IRS coming and taking more. I mean, imagine if the IRS were allowed to do that. We'd all be in prison. But he's telling the tax collectors, be just. Do not take advantage of your position. Now, if you're in a position of authority and you've been doing that, stop. Do not take advantage of your position. John tells the soldiers when they come to him, do not extort, do not bear false witness, and be satisfied with your wages. Why? Well, because a Roman soldier, if he got mad at you, you gave him a look he didn't like, he could accuse you of insurrection and have you killed. And this was not a time of habeas corpus. He could just say, oh, I don't like you. All right, you're an insurrectionist. You're going to be crucified. And that's why Jesus was crucified, for insurrection. And John tells him, stop. Stop abusing your authority. If you are not in a position of authority, give to others. If you're in a position of authority, stop being a jackass. Treat people fairly and justly. And John's basically saying what Jesus would say later. Treat others the way you would want to be treated. And that's really it in a nutshell. This Christmas season, treat others as you would want to be treated. You know what? I get really angry because I am always nice. I always hold the door for people. I always get out of the way, even if it's inconvenient for me. And I get so angry when people don't say thank you. I get so angry when I let someone in a traffic jam and they don't thank me. Or I open the door for them. I have braces on my legs. I walk with a limp and sometimes need a cane. And I'll run over and open a door for someone. They won't even say thank you. Just want to bop them with my cane. You know what I really want to do? I want to grab them by the back of their shirt and push them back out and shut the door and say, now do it yourself. But I can't. People aren't always nice. They aren't always just. You know, Mother Teresa said, when you do good things, people are going to abuse you. Do good things anyway. I encourage you to look that up, her prayer. It's beautiful. When you do something for someone else, you will be suspected and abused by the world. Do good anyway. Amen. Let us respond with our profession of faith. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he was born of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, and was buried. On the third day he rose again in fulfillment of the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let's pray for each other, as St. Paul commanded us at all times, with no anxiety. We pray for the needs of others, because in sometimes that's all we have. Your response after our list, someone that we're praying for, is, Lord, hear our prayer. For the parents and who have lost children in Newton, Connecticut, for the authorities, for those who lost their lives protecting the children, may God welcome them into his kingdom and also give solace to those who tomorrow will have no one to play in their houses on Christmas morning. For this we pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. We pray for the victims of the stabbings in China, again for solace for the parents, and that you will welcome, Lord, into your kingdom all the little ones who lost their lives to madness. For this we pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. We pray for our servicemen and women who will be overseas this Christmas, who will be missing their families. May God comfort them, keep them safe at all times, and bring them home to their families. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. We pray also for those who are hurting, who are ill, who are sad and depressed this holiday season. We ask the Lord to give them his peace that surpasses all understanding. For this we pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For those who have died, we pray that God will welcome them into his kingdom, especially those we name in our hearts now. For these and all the faithful departed, we pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For our own private intentions, which we hold in our hearts, let us name them now. For these and the secret intentions that we cannot speak, we pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. God, life is hard. You know this. You lived it. We ask you to be with us always, to teach us your light, to bring us comfort in our sorrow, to wrap your arms around us in our anxiety, to lead us in our confusion, and to embrace us always in our pain. We ask this in all things through our Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns with God and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. We come to the part of our service where we do our guided meditation. As always, I'm going to play a song so that you can get ready. It's about 2.5 minutes. You're going to want a comfy chair. You're going to want comfortable clothing. You're going to be sitting with your feet flat and your hands either folded on your lap or together. I'm going to play Be Thou Art My Vision, and you can go get yourselves situated for our communion with God.
Be thou my vision, O Lord.
Now I want you to breathe with me in through the nose, out through the mouth for a count of three. So in through the nose, one, two, three, hold. Out through the mouth, one, two, three. In through the nose, one, two, three, hold. Out through the mouth, one, two, three. In through the nose. One, two, three, hold. Out through the mouth. One, two, three. Continue this pattern. I want you, while you're breathing, to tense up your feet. And then relax. Tense up your calves. And then relax. Breathing in through the nose. One, two, three, out through the mouth. One, two, three. Tense your thighs and relax. Tense your stomach and relax. Tense your hands and relax. Breathing in through the nose. One, two, three, out through the mouth. One, two, three. Tense your arms and relax. Tense your shoulders and chest and relax. Tense your neck and relax. Scrunch your face and relax. Pull back your ears and relax. In through the nose, one, two, three. Out through the mouth, one, two, three. In through the nose, 1, 2, 3. Out through the mouth, 1, 2, 3. Continue this pattern while I speak. I want you to see yourself standing in a forest. You can't see through the trees. It's a thick, old European forest. I want you to stand there for a minute and listen to the bird song and the wind in the top of the incredibly tall trees. I want you to feel the muddy leaf moss beneath your feet. Look up and forward, not down. Just scan around. I want you to look down at your chest and see hooks going into the skin of your chest, each with a string coming outward in different directions, taut. So that it's as if someone has caught you like a fish on a line. Each of those hooks is something that you're worried about, something that's hurting right now, someone who's causing you anxiety. There may be many, there may be a few. I want you to look at them. And now, on a rock to your right, there is a pair of scissors. I want you to pick up the scissors and start cutting the wire, one by one, starting at the right or the left, depending on whether or not you're right or left-handed. Cut the wire. And once you're done cutting the wires, remove the hooks. It's going to hurt a little, but you're going to remove every hook. Remember, you're breathing through the nose, 1, 2, 3. Out through the mouth, 1, 2, 3. Removing the hook. Now, you're going to see sores on your chest and maybe blood. I want you, as you're standing in the forest, to close your eyes and see yourself in the forest standing there as if you're outside your body. I want you to watch a beam of golden showering light to hit you in the top of your head and move through your body. Now go back inside of your body and feel the warmth and beauty and love in this light. Just relax. It feels like you're in the warmest, most comfortable pool you've ever been in, like a cat in a sunbeam. And that light is God's joy and healing. And the anxiety and the pain, the little divots the hooks have left, are healing in the light. They're disappearing until your skin is smooth again. I want you to touch it and feel how smooth it is, how healed you are. And I want you to feel the light, see it coming down from your head into your chest and wrapping around your heart. And as you breathe in through your nose, 1, 2, 3, out through your mouth, 1, 2, 3, I want you to breathe in the gold and breathe out the anxiety. Breathe in the gold of God's light. Breathe out the black of anxiety. Do this 5 times. In 1, 2, 3. Out 1, 2, 3. In 1, 2, 3. Out 1, 2, 3. In 1, 2, 3. Out 1, 2, 3. Now the light is pulling upwards from your feet through your body, bringing sickness and pain up with it until it comes through your head, almost like a claw holding on to all the ailments that were in your body. And it pulls all of that black out through the top of your head, and it disappears. And you feel clear and focused and peaceful and well. I want you to come back into the room by breathing more deeply in through the nose, 1, 2, 3, 4, out through the mouth, 1, 2, 3, 4, in through the nose, 1, 2, 3, out through the mouth, 1, 2, 3, in through the nose, 1, 2, out through the mouth, 1, 2, in through the nose, 1, out, 1. Open your eyes and look around. Move your body. I'm going to play a very brief, gentle song while you get up and move around and come back into yourself. Talking again. I hope you feel a little better, a little focused. I want to be able to play a rousing Christmas song because I know if you're like me, you are not done. My tree is not up. I have lights outside that come on during the day but won't come on at night because I can't figure out the timer. It's raining. I'm not in the mood for Christmas. If you missed the beginning, we have a Christmas venting call-in show on the 25th at 8 p.m. You call in, complain, talk, know that you're not alone. If you feel stressed or depressed or just simply don't care for Christmas, call in December 25th at 8 p.m. and we'll all listen and know that we are not alone about Uncle Fred falling into the tree and Stella kicking the cat like they do every freaking year. So still calling that night. Also, beginning the 28th, I will have a weekly series called Ask Father Everything You Were Afraid to Ask Father McBride, where you can call in and ask questions about Catholicism, the Catholic Communion, our church, anything you want to know. Also, there are a lot of you listening, but I'm not hearing from many of you. I would like to know what topics you would like to hear about. Now, I understand there may be some hesitation in contacting a church. What if we dog you about a donation or about joining? That's not going to happen. I promise you. I personally read all of these emails. Nobody else touches them. You can email us. You can see the email on Blog Talk Radio under the descriptions of our show. charismaticuniversalist@gmail.com. So it's charismaticuniversalist@gmail.com. charismatic .universalist@gmail.com. Our website should be up. I have to contact my IT person who's asleep upstairs. www.charismatic-universalist.com. You can also message me through Blog Talk. If you message me through Blog Talk, you can use a fake name. So if you want to message me there, let me know what kind of shows you want to hear. We can do one show a day. You let me know what times are good, what you want to hear about, what types of problems you're having. How can we help? This is what we're here for. Also, I know I'm the bishop. I have worked as a psychic medium. I do not prefer that term. I have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I like to use them in service of others. So, if you would like to hear a show where you call in and I talk to the Holy Spirit and give you answers and advice that the Spirit tells me to, or perhaps talk to a relative who has passed over and you would like to convey prayers for, get answers from, we allow that. It's a charismatic church. If I have the gifts of the Spirit, the discernment of spirits, the ability to read hearts, why not use it for your benefit? If that's something you would like to see and hear, again, message me at Blog Talk, email me at charismatic.universalist@gmail.com. Go to the website, leave a message. Please let me know. Contact me and tell me what you would like to hear about. We will not dog you for donations. We will not respond unless you ask me to. Okay, you have my promise and my word on that. But I know there are over 1,000 of you listening every week, so I want to know what you want to hear about. Again, no dogging for donations. I have a little bit more to tell you. This week, the Farkas Files, Thursday, I believe it's at 8 p.m., but you can check Farkas Files, FarkasFiles.com. EmpowerRadio.com is where that show premieres. I will be a guest on the 20th for a panel discussion on The Night Before the World Doesn't End, talking about apocalypse and theories of the end of the world, and pretty much debunking them and explaining where they come from. So you can hear me on that this Thursday. The world will not end Friday. I will see you on the 23rd, the fourth week of Advent. Let me play a rousing Christmas song to get you going today for whatever you have to do, and then we will say goodbye.
Thank you.
Before we go, if you would bow your head for God's blessing. Lord, we come before you, humble, hoping to be holy. We ask for your healing, your love. As we go forth to complete this Advent and Christmas season, be with us always and give us your love in our hearts. May God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go forth in peace to love and serve our God by always loving and serving each other. Thanks be to God. Have a great week, everyone. I will see you next Sunday. God bless.
Amen.